We are in a series on spiritual gifts. I want to ask you at some point to find me and just come and say, what's your experience of this series been like? What have you found? I mean, I'd love to get some feedback now, but obviously that's not appropriate. But, you know, is it interesting? Is it exciting? Is it encouraging? Is it, you know, how's it going? Would love some of that feedback. I'm sure Glenn would also love some of that. So this is Sunday number 5. I can't believe it. We've spent the last 2 Sundays talking about specific gifts, and tonight we're going to jump into the next 3. Before we do that, there's something really burning on my heart, and I want to launch from Ephesians chapter 1. My hope is that you'd part be encouraged this evening to step out and use the gifts that God has given you, and also that you'd also be encouraged to allow other people's gifts to be a blessing to you as well. Because sometimes we can look at people and, you know, those evangelist people, you know, they're sure weird or whatever. No. We need all of those gifts. But more importantly, I want to start off this evening talking about Jesus. These gifts are not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. This is actually about Jesus. And so, Ephesians chapter 1, you know, sometimes when you read a scripture and you read it and then suddenly something stands out and you go, oh, I kind of had one of those this week. And so if I get a little bit excited, I'm just giving you warning. It was an oh kind of week for me. And I really hope it's an oh week for some of you now. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you know. It's one thing to know in your head. It's another thing when it gets to your heart. And you know that you know that you know it. It's in there. That's not something that you can work up. It's not something that I can do. This we need the Holy Spirit. We need God to do this and open the eyes of our hearts so that we know deep down inside here. What is it that He wants us to know? Verse 19. What is the immeasurable greatness? I love when they put that those little words in there. It's greatness. No, it's immeasurable greatness. This ongelooflik groot. I don't know. Okay. There's other words we could use in there. It's huge. The immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of His strength. Do you often think about the enormity of God's power at work towards you? It's not something I often think of. The enormity of God's power at work towards you. And He's going to talk a little bit about what this power is. Verse 20, He exercised this power in Christ by raising Him from the dead and seating Him at His right hand in the heavens. This is language of authority. God is on the throne and Jesus is next to Him in the heaven. What does a king do on the throne? He rules. It's a symbol of authority, and Jesus is right there at His right hand, ruling and reigning over everything. He exercised this power in Christ by raising Him from the dead and seating Him there. Jesus' resurrection gives Him authority over everything. Far above, verse 21, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. He's covering all His bases. Guys, Jesus rules over everything and everyone who ever has and ever will rule and reign. No, Jesus rules and reigns over them. And He subjected everything under His feet. When you're under someone's feet, they're an authority over you. And God has subjected everything under the feet of Jesus. Everything and everyone. And appointed Him as head over everything for the church. Don't think steeple tower, nice church building. No, the church is not buildings. The church is the people. You and me and every church around the world, every Christian individual is part of the church. And so God subjected everything under the feet of Jesus and appointed him as head over all of us, the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Those highlighted words there, that kind of leapt out at me this week. This is amazing. Jesus, raised from the dead, ascended above every authority so that he might fill all things. He fills all things. That's the language of, again, authority. If Jesus is filling there and filling there, filling there, it's like saying, this is all mine. Everything is mine, says Jesus. And by the way, the church is the fullness of him who fills all things in every... That's... Oh, wow. That's you and me included there. That's quite something. And then Paul carries on. There's this theme in Ephesians. He comes to chapter 4. And this kind of made me go, oh, wow, even more. Because I've read this passage so many times. I'm going to read it and you're probably going to go, yeah, we've heard that so many times. I mean, you're preaching on spiritual gifts. Of course you're going to preach on this. But wait for it. So chapter 4, verse 7. Now, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. That means different people get different amounts of grace depending on the gift that Jesus has given you. Verse 8, for it says, and here he quotes Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. Or as some translations say, he took many captives. Or some others say he led a host of captives. However you want to put it, he gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lowest parts of the earth? And the one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. Okay, there it is again. Can you see it? You're going to fill all things. He had to ascend. For what purpose? To fill all things? What does that mean? It's all his. He's reconciling everything to himself, drawing everything back to himself. It's all his. And now look at what Paul does here. This is very interesting. This ascended, victorious, resurrected, ascended, powerful, victorious. Have I mentioned that? Jesus, victorious, rules over everything. He gives gifts. Oh, that's interesting. Verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by, oh, here it is again, Christ's fullness, or some other translations would say, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I love this. Jesus died to deal with our sin. He rose to deal with the problem of death. He ascended so that everything would be his. And then he gives gifts so that the church can be built up, so that we can attain the fullness of Christ, who himself fills everything, because it's all his. I had not made that link before. Kind of gifts are for gifts, and that's, you know, it's great, and we bless one another, and yeah, but the resurrected, all authority given to me, Jesus, is the one who gives the gifts for the building up of his body, to be filled to the fullness of Christ, because he fills everything, because it's all his. There's a theologian who commented on this particular passage, Frank Thielman. I just love the way he phrases it, so I'm going to read this. Ephesians uses two metaphors, talks about a building, and he also talks about a body, and we're talking about a body here, so that's why Frank says, the building or the body is not yet complete. Stop and think about that for a moment. The body of Jesus is not yet complete. And the effort of each believer is necessary for its completion. The power for achieving this goal, however, comes not from the believer's own resources, but as a gift from the victorious ascended Christ. The very same Christ who's conquered every enemy power in every corner of the universe, whether high or low, is the one who now distributes gifts to each believer for the building up of the body. And so there's a part of me that's hoping that you're sitting there going, okay, give me some gifts. Not because I just told you how great the gifts are, but because of who Jesus is, and this is the work that he's doing, and he's the one who's giving them, and this is what the purpose is, the building up of the body, and I'm hoping something in our hearts is saying, sign me up. I'm up for it. And don't for a moment think that the gift's about the gift. And the gift is not about the person. The gift is about Jesus who's building his body. And so, what I'm hoping is that none of us gets to sit here going, oh, I don't know, the gift thing is kind of weird. I don't want it. No. The resurrected victorious Jesus just gave you a gift. You don't get to say no. Or as Philip reminds us frequently, you can't say no, Lord. You say yes, Lord. And thank you for the gift. So we're going to talk about three gifts this evening. This has been very difficult for me because there's so much that I want to say. I'm going to try and be succinct for each one. But here we go. The first one we're going to talk about tonight is evangelists. In Acts chapter 21, Paul and a whole group of other guys, they're moving around all over the place, preaching the gospel in new places, strengthening the church. Acts 21 verse 8, the next day we left and came to Caesarea, where we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. So evangelists are a thing. I don't know what comes to mind when you think of evangelists, but I'm pretty sure on TV we've seen some not good. You know, get that out of your mind. Let's have a look at what the Bible has to say. Paul writes to, am I still on? Can you hear me? We good? No? I'm dead? I'm back? Back? I'm back. I'll use the other mic if it goes again. Josh, just wave at me if I die again, okay? All right, so 2 Timothy 4 verse 5, Paul is writing to a young pastor and giving him instructions how to lead, and then he writes to him, but as for you, Pastor Timothy, exercise self-control in everything, endure hardship, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And so we're going to come back to the Ephesians 4 passage again, verse 11, Jesus himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists. So it's Jesus who gives some people to be evangelists. Ah, oh, I like that. Now, what is an evangelist? I'm no Greek language expert, but ultimately that word evangelist comes from that Greek word which links to the gospel. It actually means you're a gospeler. You bring the gospel. What's the gospel? It's the good news. And that has its history. Back in the old days, you had to send messengers who would announce the news. You would announce the good news. You would announce the gospel. If there was a big battle that had been fought outside the city and you're waiting inside the city, is it going to be victory or defeat? Are we doomed or are we saved? And the messenger runs, and they open up the gates, and he comes through, and he announces, good news, victory, the king is victorious. And everybody in the city doesn't just go, whew, they celebrate. This is good news, we're saved. Or can you imagine when you have in the Bible, King David, he's died, and his son, King Solomon, ascends the throne, and messengers, gospelers, go out to bring the good news. Solomon is now king. Hail the king, however it goes. We have these messengers who bring the good news. And in the New Testament, it takes on this whole new meaning because we're announcing the good news of a new king. Jesus has ascended the throne. The good news is that you and I will be forgiven of our rebellion against the king of the cosmos, if we will bow our knee to Jesus, who's made a way for us to come back to the Father. That's good news. And so evangelists are gospelers. They're people who bring the good news. Now, Here's the thing. All Christians are called to share the good news. All of us are called to share our faith. But the reality is that for many of us, that's scary, it's daunting, it's difficult, we stumble over our words, and it's kind of hard. But for people who have this gift to be evangelists, oh, this burns inside of them. This burns inside of you. Okay, I've got good news. Do you want to know some good news? Can I share the good news with you? Can I introduce you to Jesus? It's just like, you just want to do it. It's burning inside of you. It's good news. I want to share good news. Maybe it's a burden on you, and you just feel like, I just have to share it with people. And you know what the great thing about evangelists is? He said, what's wrong with you people? Share the good news. Why won't you share it? It's so easy. Just do it. Just open your mouth. Just go. You're empowered by the Spirit with this gift. It comes so naturally to you, so easily to you. There's a power for you to do it. And the rest of us, it's a discipline that we have to do. If you have this gift, maybe you know someone who has this gift. I bet you love airplane trips. Because there's someone who's sitting next to you for a couple of hours. Now, I'm not, oh, shame. I'm not talking about the extroverts. I'm not talking about personality. Because, you know, extroverts are like, oh, I wonder who I'm going to sit next to. You know, I've met the most interesting people on airplanes. There was the CEO, and there was this rock star, and there was this guy who was auntie's uncle something, something. And you build up this network of people, and you love it because you're an extrovert. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about someone who specifically wants to share the good news of Jesus and that you can be reconciled to the Father. It's a burden. It's a joy. It's power. You just want to do it. And so I do want to encourage all of us to be a little bit more ready to share the gospel. Hey, Martin, dude, you spoke straight to me. Like, would I have done that? Would I have? Probably not. And I said, oh, God, I'll pray for him. No, get off your butt and into your car and drive there and have an awkward conversation with someone historically it's been very difficult with so you can share the gospel. All of us are called to do something like that. As a 19-year-old, I got caught out big time with a whole bunch of friends, mostly unsaved, around a braai. The conversation happened that someone turned to me and said, well, what do you believe, Matt? And everybody just went silent and looked at me. And I was so unprepared and so nervous, I completely fluffed it. Honestly, I went home and I thought, I have no idea what I even said. My brain just fizzled out, just short circuit. I don't know what happened. I mumbled something awful. You know what it did? It made me realize, dude, you got to be ready. And so for much of that remaining year, when I walked home, it's like a half an hour, 45-minute walk, I'd be practicing sharing the gospel. How do you share the gospel? Well, you got to start by getting ready. What is the gospel? How would I say it? Can I do it in under 2 minutes so that someone's not like, oh, please stop. Make it real. Don't let it be cheesy. Say it aloud. Practice it with someone. Dude, can I share the gospel with you for 2 minutes and just tell me where I need to improve? And then don't say that. That's weird. Okay, thank you. Practice sharing your testimony. Can you do that in a short, succinct, real kind of way? And then you know what you do is you say, okay, Lord, I feel like I've sort of prepared myself. Please open some doors. Please give me courage. Please give me faith. Be ready. And so if you have the gift of evangelism, I want to say we need you to show us that it can be done. It's not impossible. We need your gift. We need your gift of encouragement. Please don't bring condemnation if this is your gift. It's so easy for you and it's hard for some of us. Don't make me feel guilty about it. Encourage me. Help me. How do I share the gospel? Say this. Say that. Ask a question. Offer them a cup. I don't know. What works for you? Tell me. Teach me. Help me. Help us. This body needs you if you have the gift of being an evangelist. I'm going to move on. Oh, there's things I want to say, but I'm going to move on. Next one. Pastoring. We're still sticking with Ephesians Chapter 4, Jesus himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, or other translations would say shepherds. Now, I want to be honest here, and I really hope that I express myself properly in what I'm trying to say. There's some debate around what this scripture actually means. What do we mean by shepherds and pastors? Theologians disagree, churches disagree. What I don't want to do is confidently assert to you this is what it means, and half of the churches out there are all wrong. I can't do that. I won't do that. Can't do it in a clear conscience. We need to be humble sometimes when we read the Bible and we go, oh, there's some difficulties here, and I recognize other people can interpret like this, and I can understand there's some validity here. To be fair, there are times when the scripture is clear. There's times where we need to come to a conviction about something and we need to act on that. On something like this, I want to say that Glenn and I are in agreement. This is what we believe it means, but I'm going to hold this a little bit more open-handed, and I'm not going to go to war with someone else on this. I'm not going to start bashing other churches and telling you that they're wrong. But as far as I can come to a conviction on, what I believe is that, here's the two debates, I beg your pardon. The one is, Ephesians 4 is talking about the spiritual gift of shepherding. That it is a gift, and that it's not referring to the role of shepherds or pastors in a church. It's not saying, oh, you're a pastor. This is actually saying it's a spiritual gift. So with this argument, I would say, I am a pastor in this church. It's my role, it's my function. I think God empowers me. I pray that God empowers me to do that and gives me grace. But I don't believe that it is a spiritual gift that I have. I think the two are separate. Ephesians is talking about the gift of pastor. Elsewhere we see in the Bible, it's talking about here are the character requirements for pastor. I don't believe that you have qualifications to receive a gift. This is a free gift that's given to us. And so those are the two arguments. The one is it's a spiritual gift. The other one is saying, no, he's actually talking about the office of a pastor in a church. Glenn is your pastor, end of story. Glenn is a gift to you. And you are a gift to us. But I don't believe that this is what Ephesians 4 is talking about. So, the spiritual gift of Pastor Shepherd. Forgive me, I had to do that for a couple of minutes. What is a shepherd? What is this gift of shepherding? God gave shepherds. Well, shepherds look after sheep. They're with the sheep. They protect sheep from wolves. They lead them to places where they can get food. They lead them to shelter. Whatever they need, the shepherd is there with the sheep, leading them to that place. They smell like the sheep. They even love the sheep. It's summertime, they shave the sheep. It's wintertime, they let the wool grow. A shepherd knows what the sheep needs, even when the sheep fight him a little bit sometimes as well. Now, here's the thing. If this is the spiritual gift of shepherding, don't say, well, I'm not really called to be a shepherd, so I don't want to be with the sheep. I don't need to care for them. No, sorry, the Bible is full of commands. We are to love one another. We are to carry one another's burdens. We are not to give up meeting together. We're supposed to be together and love one another and care for one another. Isn't that what shepherds do? Yes, and more. It's the spiritual gift of shepherding. They know what the sheep needs. They love to be with the sheep. All the sheep. All of them. And so if you are expecting me to have that spiritual gift, I'm afraid you're going to be disappointed. I am one of your pastors, it's true. But I may not have that spiritual gift. And as such, I'm probably not going to be able to have tea with everyone and just be awesome about it. I might not know what's happening in everybody's life. It's not something that God's kind of given me. But there are people here who have the spiritual gift of shepherding. And especially in our morning meetings, so the numbers are even larger, and we'll pick out a few more. Now, I'm not going to throw anyone under the bus here and be like, I think you have the spiritual gift of shepherding. But I tell you what, it's so helpful for me. Michelle, I'm going to pick on you here. I'm sorry. Michelle's an incredible blessing to me because every now and then I get a message. Hi, Matt. I'm just letting you know what's happening in so-and-so's life right now, and I'm busy praying for them, and I had this wonderful meeting with so-and-so, and I prayed with so-and-so, gave their life to the Lord. It's really great. I just want you to... Or so-and-so has a need. She's seen a need before I've seen it. And then she's saying, what do we do? How can we fill it? Do you know what a gift that is? What a blessing that is to me. Because I have to give an account to the Lord. Hebrews 13:17 says, at the end one day, for everybody I have to lead. Praise God for people who love the sheep and who will communicate with me and say, hey, just letting you know this is happening, keeping this on your radar. Charmian's awesome like that as well. I'm terrible at meeting new people. I'm sorry if you're new and I haven't met you yet. It's a discipline for me. Charmian will just simply go, Matt, I want you to meet someone. I love that. Thank you for using your gift and then helping me. So it's not my natural spiritual gift. And then people who've got these gifts can help me in my shepherding role. It's such a blessing. Such a blessing. And so do you think perhaps you have this gift of shepherding? You see a need before most people do. You love to be with people. You know what's going on. Someone lost their cat. Someone failed an exam. Someone's about to write an exam, and you're busy praying for them. Whatever it is, you know you're on board. You're there helping them. Middle of the night, call me. I'm there. You love people. Do you have the spiritual gift of shepherding? Maybe you look at other people and just say, why aren't you people loving other Christians? Why aren't you being kind and generous? Come on, the Bible's calling us to do this. Maybe you have the spiritual gift. And the rest of us just need to grow in our discipline there. We need you. We need your gift. We need your gift. I'm going to move on to the third and final gift. How are we doing for time? Are you guys okay? Cold? Awake? Okay, half of you. Fantastic. I will take it. All right, the third gift is leadership. And I think it's helpful to look at this gift here because we've just spoken about the spiritual gift of shepherding or pastoring, but we've also had to kind of mention the role or the function of shepherd or pastor. And so as we look at the spiritual gift of leadership, I'm hoping it will help you see that it's actually different from the role of pastor, and it's actually different from the spiritual gift of shepherd. So we're going to move from Ephesians and we're going to go to Romans chapter 12. Verse 8 talks about the gift, but let's pick up in verse 6. According to the grace given to us, can you see the repeated phrases all over the Bible? Gifts are given by grace. What does that mean? Oh, it's free. It's not because you deserve it. It's just God in his kindness gave it to you. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, well, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, teach. There it is. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving, with generosity, if that's your spiritual gift. And if leading, do it with diligence. Do it with diligence. And so this word leading here actually quite literally means to preside over. You preside over matters relating to the body of Christ. You have an ability to lead people. You have an ability to see God's preferred future for the people of God and how to get there. There's, you know, like the prophetic guys, God's kind of got this, and the leader goes, all right, this is how we're going to get there. Come, let's go. You have an ability to lead people, the people of God, towards that preferred future. Now, I'm trying to clarify, it's the people of God. Some people, they're just born with natural good leadership skills. You know, like already that kid in class one, they're the class captain. You know, they've been the captain for like under five, under six, under seven, you know, all the way through school. They're not even that good at sport, but they can lead people. They were prefects in junior school. head girl in high school, SRC council at university, whatever it is, youngest CEO ever, okay, cool. We're not talking about that. That's innate leadership ability. But this, by the Spirit, is given so that you can lead God's people towards the work that He has, what He's busy with, what He wants to do. Maybe we can stop for a moment. And this is all very nice in theory, but this has to hit home for us. Ask yourself the question, how do I feel about someone getting a gift from God to preside over me spiritually? How does that feel? Oh, thank you, Lord. Lord, I'm not so sure. I mean, I don't mind having this gift and presiding over other people. But for them to have the gift to lead me, preside over me, let's be honest. Let's just be honest. Church leaders don't always get it right. In fact, some church leaders have done some terrible things. They've done terrible things. And so it's very natural for us to immediately have an association in our minds. Spiritual gift of leadership. Spiritual leaders. I don't know what you all have been doing. Read the news. What's been going on? You don't know what they did to my mom. You don't know what they did to my dad. You don't know what they did to me. No, I hear you. Some church leaders, some spiritual leaders have done terrible things, and it may have been done directly to you. Maybe you're hurt because they made a mistake. Maybe you're hurt, and it wasn't even a mistake. It was actually just personality difference or a miscommunication. Whatever it is, do we believe that God wants to bring healing and wholeness? I do. Some of us may need to forgive. Today, in Somerset West, church is filled up with Christians, but there was a whole bunch of Christians who did not go to church today and who refuse because they've been hurt. Understandably, they are hurt. Understandably, they are angry, and it's hard to forgive. I don't believe that God wants us to live in unforgiveness. My dad had a saying, and it stuck with me. He said, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person will die. No, unforgiveness is killing you, not them. And so it's not God's desire that you and I sit with unforgiveness or hurt or brokenness because of experiences with bad leadership, leadership gone wrong, something went down. And so perhaps before we even launch into talking about what the spiritual gift of leadership is, there might be some stuff in some of us that we need to say, God, I admit, I need some healing. Please heal me. I'm hurt. I'm broken. I'm suffering. Or even, I don't want to forgive that person. God, please help me. That's a good start. I don't want to, God. Please help me. That's a good start. I know forgiveness is something Derek and Michelle really, it's important to them right now. And so if you're struggling with forgiveness, speak to Derek and Michelle. They'll be very excited to come alongside you and to walk some of that journey. Maybe chat to someone else. Maybe come and chat with me. I don't believe that God wants you to live with unforgiveness or hurt or brokenness for the rest of your life. I hope that's okay. There's a couple of things I want to talk about, the spiritual gift of leadership. Romans chapter 12. We were in verse 6. Can we just scale back to verse 3? This is fantastic. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. If you have the spiritual gift of leadership, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. You did nothing to get that gift. It was freely given to you. So don't think you're so fantastic. Or, I'll push the scripture just a little bit. Don't look at someone with the spiritual gift of leadership and say, yo, that person's amazing. They're so great. You know, Glenn said this and Glenn said that and Glenn. And Jesus? Where does he fit into? No, don't think of Glenn more highly than you ought to. Don't think of Gregan more highly than, don't think of Philip more highly than you ought to. I say that respectfully. Don't think of Charmian more highly than you ought to. And when I say that they're my heroes. But I shouldn't think of them more highly than I ought to. God's given them gifts. And they've used them. Praise God for that. He didn't give them the gifts because they're awesome. Carrying on, verse 3. Instead, think sensibly. I mean, that's a t-shirt waiting to happen. Think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. In other words, God's given different levels of faith to you guys depending on the different gifts he's given you. Come on, guys, let's be reasonable about this. Think sensibly. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts don't have the same function. So, for example, my hands have got a certain function. What, for their own benefit? No, it's for the benefit of the whole body. Thank goodness I could get dressed with my hands. My whole body is now not freezing cold. Thank you, hands. Or my eyes. You know, eyes are great so that we don't walk off of a cliff. I'm just saying. It's for the benefit of the whole body. We've got different gifts for the benefit of the whole body. Verse 5, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually, well, we're actually members of one another. Isn't that great? According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. Verse 8, if that gift is leading, well, lead with diligence. And so the spiritual gift of leadership, just like all the other gifts, are meant to build up the body. And so if you have an allergy to leadership, so that gift is given by God to benefit you. You've had a very bad experience. I'm not gonna minimize that. But God sees fit that some people lead you for your benefit. And I really want you to live in the fullness of that. Number 3, third thing I want to mention about the spiritual gift of leadership is that it's given by God. So if you have the spiritual gift of leadership, you better submit to the Lord who gave you the gift. Because leaders who won't submit to the Lord will break people all over the place. And I just want to say, if there are people who have the spiritual gift of leadership and they're not submitted to the Lord, you're not going to lead in this church. We're not going to let them wreak havoc here. You submit to the Lord, and I want to say you submit to one another. You submit to one another. I have to submit to people. I have to allow people, come speak to me. Where am I out of line? Where am I not treating Lynn's properly? Where do I need a warm high five to the back of the head? I don't know. I have to submit. Say, I want to do this, and Glenn's saying, no. Okay. I submit. Got to do it. So if you have the spiritual gift of leadership, you submit to the Lord, you submit to others, good leaders know how to follow. It makes them much better leaders. And so we want to allow those kinds of gifts of leadership, those people, the right character and faith in God to lead. Can I just be clear on saying, I'm going to be a little bit cheeky now. Just giving you a warning. I love watching rugby, sport in general, I don't know. Part of the fun of it is being able to sit there on my couch going, oh, come on, ref, you're missing a good game. And my dad would always say, shake your head, ref, your eyes are stuck. That's a dad comment to make. Hey? But you know what the deal is? It's so easy to be an armchair ref, leader in the church. You should have asked me. I would have told you how that would work. Monday morning, Glenn, you should have done this. You're welcome. Bah! That's not spiritual. That's the spiritual gift of criticism. And it blesses nobody. But that ref didn't just go from the couch onto the world stage to ref. He started with the little people, and he started with the fraught games, and he proved himself. She's proved herself over time to get to that place. And so here's a thought. How do you know if you have the spiritual gift of leadership? Well, maybe you have a desire, granted. Maybe you think that you've got some really good ideas. Everyone should just do what I think. Okay, no, let's go further than that. Is there a history of people coming to you because they recognize it would be probably in my best interest? You have an ability, you have a way to help direct me and lead me in things relating to Jesus, in things that relate to my life. There's a history of people who just tend to gravitate towards you for your leadership. And the second thing is that there's a history of positive results behind you. I think I have the gift of leadership, and you look behind at a trail of destruction, you think, I don't think so. It's like, I think I have the gift of preaching, and everyone's, no, you don't. Well, then I don't. And so how do you know if you have the gift, the spiritual gift of leadership? Yes, there's a desire. I understand that sometimes leaders just have an ability to see what needs to be done, and when it doesn't go that way, there's a frustration. But some of us are just critical. There we go. So maybe not. Okay, so here's the measurement. Here's the measure. Don't elbow the person next to you. Here's the measurement. Is there a history of people looking to you for guidance? And is there a history of that having a positive outcome? Do you have an ability to see the preferred future of God and to walk someone towards that, and they get to live in it? There's the spiritual gift of leadership. I reckon there's a few good measures there. And so if this is you, we need you. We need you in this body. We need you to submit to the Lord and submit to others and work in community and team. But we need your ability, your spirit-empowered ability to go, yes, there's the future, but let me tell you how we're going to get there. And there should be a resonating in the heart of the leaders going, yeah, that's right. And so we need you. We need you. And so I want to cycle back as we come into land. You guys have been very patient, and thank you for that. Frank Thielman's quote. Maybe I can just read that again. The body is not yet complete, and the effort of each believer is necessary for its completion. The power for achieving this goal, however, comes not from the believer's own resources. It's not your personality traits. It's not the school you went to. It's not whatever, fill in the blank. It comes as a gift from the victorious, ascended Christ. The very same Christ who's conquered every enemy power in every corner of the universe, whether high or low, is the one who now distributes gifts to each believer for the building up of the body. So what we want to ultimately say is, Jesus, you're at work in this world to bring everything under submission to you. You have this beautiful body that's going to be the bride of Christ one day. We will be married to him for eternity, and we get to play a role in building her up. And God's given you a gift, and you a gift, and you a gift, and he's multiple gifts. Each person has received a gift from God to make his bride, make his church, make his body more whole, and have the fullness of Christ, that we might achieve the full stature of him who fills everything. So don't leave thinking, oh, that was interesting about the gifts, and oh, I'm excited about a gift. If you're excited about a gift, I'm stoked, I'm pumped. But let's back up a little bit. What's this for? It's from Jesus, for his church, whom he loves. And that's the context we need to be seeing gifts in. So I invite you, if you'd like to take communion, to fetch some bread and some juice from the back and to come back to your seats. And I'd love for us to spend some time praying together.